Well, good evening to everyone. You are encouraged to open your New Testaments to Philippians chapter 4. A short reading in Philippians, the fourth chapter. We'll get us started in just a moment. While you're getting to that place, let me try to discover some brevity of manner of expressing thanksgiving and love to the people in this room. We have personal connections with just about everyone here. There are family members. There are people that we grew up with. There are folks that I've preached for and worked with in churches in the area. We have a lot of love for the people here. And if I went one after the other, it would be special for you only when you got your turn and you'd be bored the rest of the time. So I'm not going to do that. But I will say the most important thing I think I can tell you right now is that God has blessed us with breath and life and His Son and purpose. And He knew that even with all of that, we needed a family to make it through. And the strength of God's people and the relationships that are never tarnished by time or distance or anything is an encouragement that just goes beyond description. This church in particular, all my teenage years were here from about age maybe 12 to 20 or something like that. And the eldership here and their leadership has helped to shape me in the direction I've taken in my life. And I'm thankful to the five shepherds who work over the sheep here in this location. I'm friends with them all, and I'm thankful that you've let me come. And I'm very thankful to Mr. Steve and Miss Pat. I'd say everywhere I go that he's my mentor. And between he and my mom, who are both pretty tough, I wouldn't be preaching without their support, without their help, their direction, without Mr. Steve's work. And I'm thankful for that and appreciative of this opportunity. So here's kind of where we've been going this weekend. It's a short weekend. It went pretty quickly for me, at least it did. And we started with this idea of Mount Zion, and we really built this concept that God does want to be in fellowship with you all the time. And so the kingdom of Christ is extended all the way from the courts of heaven down into the world in which you live. And when we become a part of the church, we get to sort of step up on that and be encircled with the protection of the things that God offers. And we rejoice in that. And so we try to set time aside to think about God and interact with God and be about God. And that's all really important. We want to build our faith in Him. We want to remember Jesus. I'm thankful to Mr. Rocky for shortening up my introduction by summing up my points in his prayer. You would think that a people that have all of that happening, as was expressed in the prayer, that we would be the most prayerful people on the face of this earth. That it would be as natural as breathing, as necessary as eating, to commune with God with our words, to share ourselves with Him, to share our desires, to share our needs, to pray. We know what the Bible says about it. 1 Thessalonians talks about pray without ceasing, constant interaction with God. We listen to Him through Bible study. We speak to Him through prayer. We're told in the passage that you've opened your New Testament to, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, that while life can be very challenging and our minds can be divided by the anxieties and the trials that we saw even in Hebrews 12 the other night, what we're to do is take it to God. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, that is at least everything that makes you anxious, everything that causes you trouble, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and will guard your minds in Christ Jesus. Anybody ever heard that verse before? Was that a first for you? Everybody knows Philippians 4, 6, and 7. We know we're supposed to take everything to Him, and if we do so with thanksgiving, that He gives us these benefits that go beyond description. You would think then, as I said, that we would be the most prayerful people. And I'm here to tell you that prayer has been a category in which I have struggled most of my Christian life. We're so busy, so enamored, so many things to think about, so many things to do, that sometimes, sadly enough, the first thing that gets kicked out of the day is conversation with my Creator. And I'll tell you this, though I've been preaching 16 years or whatever it might be, I was pretty convinced most of that time that I was the only one with that problem. That I was having trouble setting up the right kind of attitude and time for God and really pouring out my bucket of anxieties at His feet so that He can help me lift up with strength. And I thought all the Christians probably had it down. I thought all these folks got it. I'm the only one. And yet in recent years, through conversation, it's turned out that many of God's people struggle with their prayer life. I'll tell you this much. I've never met any Christian anywhere who said, God and I are good. We don't need more communication. I don't need to tell him any more than I'm telling him. Everybody wants more. So what we're going to do tonight is we're going to talk about a prayer plan that can help us to interact with God in the right way, in the right times, the right magnitude, for the right purpose. And I feel pretty confident in this prayer plan, so I cut these out for you. And when you walk to the back, you can pick up the normal two-page outline about a prayer plan, and you can grab one of these, and I hope that you're willing to take that and put it in your Bible and take it with you. But I need to tell you a little bit about the prayer plan before we get going. It is not a good prayer plan. It does not say, it's got four words at the top, but it does not say the good prayer plan because it's not a good prayer plan. It does not say the great prayer plan. That would be pretty boastful. It says four words. The perfect prayer plan. Now you're thinking, you must mean like the mature prayer plan. Nope. I mean the flawless, incorruptible, best prayer plan in the history of prayer plans. Is that clear? Was that pretty clear about that? Now you're thinking, you would be thinking, who's this guy? Except you know me, so you're kind of weirded out right now. Give me a few minutes to make an argument that while this can be built upon, and there are certainly modifications that can be done along the way in your life, you will never improve upon the 10 ideas on this prayer plan that I hope you will take with you tonight. Let me lay out the 10 pieces for you and see if you are impressed. You're going to note that it will fall into three categories. And the first category will include four elements that all have to do with the usage of our time. And you see behind me the very first thing. If you're interested in a perfect day of prayer, and that's what this is about. It's about getting up in the morning, having a perfect day of prayer, and then getting up the next day and being able to replicate it day after day after day without it becoming wearisome or without you having to cast it out. It starts with this. Begin every day of your life. Of the rest of your life, begin every day with prayer. Don't make any decisions. Don't interact with anyone. Don't start any process. Don't be burdened with any other thing until you have taken time and talked to God. Maybe it's before your feet hit the floor, before you get out of bed. Maybe it's while you're brushing your teeth in the morning. Perhaps if you were in our study yesterday, it's part of your miracle morning. It's part of that set aside time before you do anything else in your life. Talk to God. Never, ever have a day in the rest of your life where you've done anything of substance before you have first and foremost started your day with prayer. That's the first part. The second thing has to do with food. People like that topic, so I'll dwell on that an extra minute or so. There will be meals. We will sit down or rush out for breakfast. At some point at work or school or at home, you'll sit down for lunch or maybe out at a restaurant with others. And in the evening, hopefully the family finds themselves together. You're going to eat three times a day. Never put another piece of food in your mouth for a meal without first asking God to bless that meal and thanking God for providing it, honoring the fact that all nourishment and sustenance we have to eat and to move and have our being comes from God. Pray at every meal. If you're one of those diet 6-meal-a-day people, well, you're just an overachiever, aren't you, in your prayer life? But for most of us, it'll be about 3 times per day. Here's a third observation with regard to this. Throughout what is a typical day, make sure to steal a moment from the world. Slip away at some point during your day and have a conversation with God. Bible reading could certainly be a part of that. Speak to God. Tell him about how the day is going. This usually for me is around 2 or 3 o'clock when the day kind of is what it is and you're not really going to turn it around a whole bunch. It's going where it's going. Slip away at some break. Maybe it's when you're driving from one location to the other. Turn off the radio. Stop thinking about other things. Take that moment away from the world and give it to God. At least once a day, slip away, take a break, turn off the television, put down the phone, and talk to God. And then, naturally in the flow of these 10 things, since these first four have to do with time, make sure that before you fall asleep at night, you give God an update on the progress of your day. Many times I would start prayers. We probably have started more prayers than we finished at night. You know who you are. We've started with Dear Heavenly Father a lot more times than we've gotten to In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I think that's probably fine. At least you're talking to God. But probably we could be more purposeful with this. I'm setting aside time. What we usually do, and this is where the shame of it comes in, we watch like two episodes of something until we just cannot keep our eyelids open. We hit the off button on our remote, and then as we're dozing into Nowhereville, we start a prayer. Don't do that. Give real energy, focus, and time to the will of God. Three categories, perfect prayer plan. Those are the first four elements. So for most of us, we're talking to God six times a day. Does that math add up for you? At least six times a day. We do it in the morning and in the middle of the day and at night and the three meals. That's a lot of interaction with God. Some longer, some shorter. Different things, different points. In the second section, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6 and the example that Jesus gave us in terms of teaching us how to pray. In Matthew chapter 6, this next section has to do with what am I supposed to be praying for? I'll just be honest with you. Maybe I'm the only one. I'm the only one standing here publicly talking, so I'll have to represent a few people here tonight. But I just have to tell you that sometimes I don't know what to pray about. I've already talked about that, or I think I've expressed that before, or I just can't think right now what to say. Yes, I want to steal a moment. It's 2 o'clock and I'm totally stressed out. But what should I do in my prayers? I'm about to share with you three things that should be constantly included in our conversation with God. Here's the first one. It's sort of a two-for-one. Glorify God with a thankful heart. It's sort of a twofer, isn't it? One is glorifying God. It's using terms of exaltation and honor. It's not just Dear Heavenly Father all the time. It's descriptive of Him as our Creator. I have been incredibly encouraged by the prayers that we've heard in this building this weekend. The way that these men have addressed God, they've given God great glory and they've approached Him with tremendous humility by the terms that they have used. Approach God and be thankful to Him. Be thankful for all of the things that you have. And we're pretty good at this. Thank you for our family. Thank you for our home. Thank you for our health. Thank you for our church. Thank you. But attribute His glory. God, thank you for my family because it is your power that holds us together. Thank you, God, for our church and where we're going because it is your Son's leadership that makes us who we are. You see what we're doing there? We're glorifying God and being thankful at the same time. In Matthew chapter 6, when he opens this prayer in verse 9, he says, pray then in this way. He opens with, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Before he asks anything of God, your kingdom come or your will be done. Before he asks for his daily bread, before he asks for the forgiveness of his debts, he begins by saying, who are you? You are my Father. Where are you? You are in heaven. And what do you mean to me? You are hallowed before me. Who he is, where he is, and what he means to you. Be creative, be emotional. Make it about what you're going through, but give great glory to God and thank Him all the time. As often as you're thankful, pray prayers of thankfulness. Well, that's a great way to start prayers, and we do that a lot. We should do it all throughout the day, whether it be our meals or our families or just giving us the day to live. But there are other things that must be addressed in prayer. Open your Bibles to James chapter 1. Not only are we acknowledging Him and giving thanks to Him, but we also ought to be pleading for the wisdom of God in our lives. Plead for God to help you make decisions. Plead for God to guide your steps. In James chapter 1, look in verse 5, please. James 1 and 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, and I just tell you, I inadvertently usually raise my hand when I read that. That's me. That's me in almost every situation. That's me raising my children. I remember what my mom told me one time. You know, I've never done this before, right? And I didn't know what she meant. Now I do. I'm trying to raise a family and serve God. I like wisdom. More specifically to the context, it's about these trials and these tests. Listen to the rest of it. If you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. That man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. There's a trick to this. You ask God for wisdom, for perspective, for strength, but you have to believe that He will deliver. If we're asking for wisdom, it's sort of a last resort. I don't know what to do. I guess I'll just ask God to do something. God will do nothing. And the text is very clear about that. We need to be a people who have expressed great thanksgiving for Him, and we've given Him honor and glorification, and now we ask for wisdom. Now, some would say, well, God offers you wisdom through the Word of God, so instead of asking for wisdom, you need to be reading your Bible. Now, I'm not going to disagree with you there. You need to be reading your Bible. Much of the wisdom that God provides us is found in these Scriptures. So part of what I'm praying for every day is, God, give me the wisdom to be a better Bible student. Give me the wisdom and the discipline to actually put my efforts where they belong. But I would tell you this, God guides you through other means as well, like people. How many people have you interacted with in your life that have helped you through some of your greatest trials? Who have given you words of wisdom? Obviously, if they're great words, they're derived from what the Scripture is saying, but they come from these people. God, give me wisdom. Put people in my life that can help me make better decisions. And a topic that I don't have the right to touch with my pinky is providence. The way that God providentially lines up the events of your life and your interaction with other people to bring you to the place you need to be and give you the tools you need to succeed. We have to beg God for that. God, give me providential guidance. Plead for Him to give you wisdom when you've come through a difficult circumstance and you want to handle it right. Plead for Him to give you wisdom when you have big decisions to make. It could affect your family and your future. Here's a third thing. Back to Philippians for this. Same passage as before. Philippians chapter 4. Here's the third thing. This middle category addresses what am I supposed to be talking to God about? And while there are other things that can be added to this and put upon this, it'll never get any better than these three things. The third one is this. Ask God to heal you where it hurts. One thing we know about life here is that there is pain. There is trial. James 1. There are testings and discipline. Hebrews 12. There are anxieties. Philippians chapter 4. These ideas of things in your life that tend to divide your mind. Very awesome word there. Divide your mind from focus on God. All those things are happening. And they cause pain. We know pain. What do you do with your pain? How do you handle it? We ought to be praying to God and asking Him to heal us where it hurts. Where do you hurt? Let me tell you where I hurt. Sin makes me hurt. Sin hurts me. When I commit sin, I feel pain in my soul for what I'm doing to God and falling back in that trap again. And I know that I'm causing pain to Jesus. Remember from this morning, He loves us. He is connected to us and our sin hurts Him. God, heal me of my sin. I'm repenting. I'm begging for healing of the pain I caused Him and me both. And I need the peace that comes. There is pain in your body, physical pain, that we pray to God to help us be relieved from. Help us to find the strength to work our way through. And then there's just internal emotional pain, usually produced by the conduct of other people and seemingly out of your control. It hurts. Ask God to heal you where it hurts. 10 things that make up this plan. We have a structure of when to pray throughout the day. We have a structure of 3 basic things to talk to God about, and we can build extra categories on top of that. But the last 3 have to do with the fact that it kind of looks like maybe it's all about just me and God. And I have a feeling that a perfect prayer plan probably needs to be about more than just me talking to God about my situation, and that's the truth of it. So number 8 is this. Pray for the people that you love. We ought to be the kind of people who are constantly going to God and addressing Him. I'm so thankful tonight for Brother Rocky's prayer about myself and my wife and my sons and daughters and our work. He took time out of his interaction with God and he talked about somebody that he loves. We love each other, right? We do. People that we know and care about, and we pray for God to be a part of their lives. And look, you think, well, 6 times a day, I mean, 3 of them are meals, but 3 or 4 times a day, I'm really digging into my conversation with God. And after I've sort of run through the things, what do I do now? Just pick somebody. Pick anybody. Pick somebody on your prayer list. Pick somebody who's hurting. Pick somebody that you care about and pray. And you might wonder, and I've wondered a long time, What am I supposed to pray for those people? If I decide to take the subtles and say, I'm going to pray for you guys tomorrow, what am I supposed to say? Anybody have any idea what you're supposed to pray for the subtles tomorrow? C, 5, 6, and 7. You pray that they will glorify God with a thankful heart. That they will see the goodness of God in their lives. You pray that God will give that man wisdom to be a good husband and raise his children to honor and love God, and that you can be a part of helping him with that, and that the Word will constantly be his guide. And if they have any pain in their lives, if they're struggling with anything that's going on, you pray that God will heal them of that pain, will give them the strength to carry it, and you could do that with everybody in the room for the rest of your life. Pray for the people that you love. Number 9. Don't forget to pray with them, too. It's great to pray for people, but to be in the presence with them, to be around them. I think of examples like in Luke 11 when Jesus was praying and the disciples said, teach us how we ought to pray in Luke 11 and 1. Jesus praying in the presence of his disciples encouraged them to be more prayerful. And his prayers taught them how to pray. This idea of praying with those you love. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 4 for a moment. In Acts chapter 4, I understand there are some miraculous things going on here pertaining to the apostles. But I find it very interesting that you have two very strong, spiritually enabled men, Peter and John, who have just gone through a very difficult circumstances of being detained and threatened. And after that, let me tell you what they did. They went to the people that they loved and they joined in acknowledging God with them. Verse 23 of Acts chapter 4, when they had been released, they went to their own companions, reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them, and when they heard this, they and their companions together, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you. Watch them glorify God, by the way. It is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. And he goes on to describe these prophetic utterances in verses 25 and 26. And they come away absolutely enabled with boldness and strength by the Spirit. But as an outcome of praying together. When you're at a meal at a restaurant with your family, pray with them. When you're at home, pray with them. Pray together. That's something our family is working on doing better. And then there's one more, and you're really going to like this one. When we get done, you might say, well, if you had those 9 things, it would have been the perfect prayer plan. But then you totally messed it up with number 10. If we're going to pray for those we love, open your Bibles to Matthew 5. And we're going to pray with those we love. We also have to be willing to pray for those who don't love us. Prayers for our enemies. Prayers for those who are enemies of the will of God. Sometimes our darkest enemies, our greatest physical adversaries, are our own family members and people who are close to us because we have an emotional connection with them. What do I do in that case? Well, in Matthew chapter 5, you know what Jesus said in verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor. That is what the Bible says. And hate your enemy. They had added that. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do that. That's kind of a dart, a challenge. Oh, you're praying for people who love you. That's great. You're praying favor in their lives. You're praying wisdom for them. You're praying healing for people who love you. That's nice. But you ought to be doing the same for people who do not love you. Now, this might be a real challenge. What am I supposed to pray for them? I mean, what do you say for people who have detested the will of God and some who we love very much, who have shown a lack of love for us by rejecting Jesus? What kind of things do you think we should be praying for them? C, 5, 6, and 7. I pray that my enemies understand the presence of God in their lives and how much He has done for them, and that they find within them a thankful heart for His provisions. I pray, God, that above all else, they will interact with the Word of God and the Word of God primarily and alone, and they will derive the wisdom that they need to change their lives. I pray that providentially I'll get woven into their life in a way where I can help with that. And God, the truth is, people who are living in sin are hurting. They're like bullies at school. They push on other people because they feel pain and they don't know what to do with it. God, I know these people have hurt. That they would turn their back on you, would you help them? Okay. If this was a Bible class and I was up for punishment, I would come down there and ask you, why is this the perfect prayer plan? And somebody would raise their hand and say, well, it's not, but nice try. And I'd say, thanks. Somebody would raise their hand and say, well, maybe it's the perfect prayer plan because it works. Well, it does work. So that's a good answer, but that wouldn't make it the perfect prayer plan. You could build other prayer plans that would work. Somebody would definitely raise their hand and say, well, all of that's in the Bible. I mean, everything you noted there comes from Scripture. That's what makes it the perfect prayer plan. And I would say that makes it a great prayer plan, but there are other things in the Bible. You could look at other stories and other things. What makes it the perfect prayer plan? The answer may be in this. Every preacher uses it, except for Mr. Steve. He doesn't use a lot of the visuals. But this little guy over here that everybody uses, you know that guy? Have you seen a prayer sermon with this slide before? Because we all just use it. It's free. As you see that fellow over in the corner, you might be thinking, well, maybe Chris is saying that's him going through this process. It's not me. You might be thinking, well, maybe it's just sort of a silhouette that's there to represent sort of where we all should be, bowing before God. Well, maybe in a sense, but that's not who that's supposed to be in this lesson. Who is that? For the purpose of what we have shown you tonight, what you are looking at is Jesus. Each and everything upon this list is directly derived from the life and the prayer life of the Son of God. Is He perfect? Are His choices and the way He addresses God the perfect way? It is. Let me just tell you, I'll just confess. It was a few years ago and my prayer life was really struggling. I was trying all the things that I knew to try and I had a lack of focus. I had a lack of a commitment. There were just every problem you can imagine, it was there. And I sat down one Monday, I think it was, at my computer at work, and I pulled out a yellow pad and I thought, I've got to find a way to pray. I need to rediscover a passion for conversing with God on my end of that thing. So I pulled open one of our Bible programs and I went to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I searched every time prayer, praying, praise, supplication, any type of a prayer word was used. And I pulled out my yellow pad, and every time Jesus prayed, I wrote the verse down. And when I got done to my yellow pad, and I got the yellow pad from David Osteen, he's big on the yellow pad. Send me your notes. They're on a yellow pad. I had verses everywhere. So then I start reading through, right? I've just listed verses. So I go start reading through again, and I start circling things that go together. So I'm taking Jesus' prayer life, and I'm trying to just sort of see if there are any parts that come together. Any guesses how many circles were on the yellow pad by the end of the day? There were 10. This is how my Savior prays. Can I show it to you for just a little bit? When you pick up the card in the back, it says the perfect prayer plan. It has the 10 things listed. On the right side, there are 10 verses. They're not the verses we talked about earlier. These are 10 passages that you're about to see that come straight out of the Gospels and straight out of Jesus' life. At the bottom, it says, why is this plan perfect? Because of Jesus' example. Open your Bibles with me, please, to Mark chapter 1. We'll go through this very swiftly. These passages are there for your investigation. In Mark chapter 1, certainly on multiple occasions, but noted directly here in verse 35, it says, in the early morning, verse 35, in the early morning while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Simon and his companions searched for him and they found him and said to him, everyone is looking for you. And he said to them, let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for. Now, I read all that for a reason, not just the opening verse about praying early in the morning. I want you to know he had a busy day ahead of him, a productive day to actually fulfill his main purpose for being on earth. Can you say that about your Monday? You know, what I'm going to do today is fulfill my main reason for existing. I don't know if that's what my Monday is going to be like. But Jesus was about to fulfill his main purpose for being here, which was filling his day preaching. But before he even went about doing that, he first went away and he and God alone began the day in prayer. Did Jesus pray before meals? Jesus prayed before meals. I'm talking about all kinds of meals. Passover meals, he prayed God's blessing upon it. Common meals, miraculous meals with loaves and fish, he prayed God's blessings upon it. He thanked God for it. When Jesus ate food, he thanked God and he prayed God's blessing upon it. Open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 5, please. Luke chapter 5. Can't say with certainty that he did this every day, but there were periodical points in Jesus' quite busy day when not only at meals and not only in the morning, but he would slip away and just sort of hit the pause button on his day and go converse with God. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 15, please. Luke chapter 5 and verse 15, the news about him was spreading even further. Large crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus himself would often, this text says, often slip away to the wilderness and pray. Now look, he wasn't in the mundane activities of a regular American workday, where, you know, you're not doing anything all that important anyway. He was doing the most important things. He's having a full day of the work of the Lord. And even as exhilarating as that must have been, he still would often hit the pause button on even preaching. And he would go and recharge and refocus and converse with his Father. Let me just say, if Jesus, the Son of God, hit the pause button on evangelism to go be re-energized by God, how much more so should you and I be doing that in the lives that we're living every single day? The end of the day, he prayed. There's a passage there you can investigate that talks about the evening and the night and him addressing God and praying. But I want you to note the rest of these as well. One of the things that Jesus did so very well, though he had glory in and of himself, is he gave greater glory to God. Though Jesus was up here, we're down here, Jesus is up here, he still exalted the highness of his Father. Open your Bibles with me to John chapter 17, please. John 17, the entirety of the chapter is Jesus praying to God, at least a large portion of this. And in John chapter 17, look at the first three verses, please. John 17, verse 1. Jesus spoke these things and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son that the Son may glorify you. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Look at what he's doing. He's saying, if I have glory, my glory came from you. If I have eternal life to give, eternal life came from your plan. May the people know that no matter what glory I hold, yours is greater. He glorified the greatness of God. As you move throughout this text, you can see in verse 11, he calls him Holy Father. You can see in verse 25, he calls him Righteous Father. Here's all I have to say about that. If I'm here, because I really don't know if I can bend down any further at this moment, and he's up here, and when he prays, he talks about how much greater God's glory is and how righteous God is and how holy God is. How much more so should we? Talking about the magnitude of our Father, his majesty, and whatever glory we have, whatever accomplishments we have, I'm thankful to him. He is greater than that. We learn that from Jesus. Now, this next one is one I want you to investigate on your own time, but it hit me as I was just doing this reading. I've got my yellow pad out, and I'm going through verse after verse, and I come through Luke chapter 6. Open your Bibles to Luke, the 6th chapter, and I want you to note that our context starts in verse 12, but back in verse 11, Luke chapter 6 and verse 11, they themselves were filled with rage and discussed together what they might do to Jesus. So he had what we might call a bad day. In terms of the aggression of the people around him, there is jealousy and rage, and he's being pursued. Now, the Bible goes on to say in verse 12, it was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, who he named as apostles. And these are names you know, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, Simon, Judas, and Judas, who became a traitor, of course. So here's Jesus coming off of a day when he's being pursued by those in great rage, knowing that the next day he would whittle down what maybe he'd gotten down to 70 or so, and he would select out of that 12 men. And those men have really shaped things, haven't they? Those 12 guys have had a big part in who you are. Even the traitor and the fulfillment of prophecy and Peter and his aggressiveness and all those different things. Jesus had to make a decision that would shape the very nature of the events that would lead all the way down to you. And he's coming off of an emotionally charged, rage-filled audience. What does he do? Before he makes a decision of that magnitude, he prays all night. All night he prays. Comes out of that prayer, gathers the men up, and makes his choices. I'm not sure at what need level Jesus had for wisdom, but I know that before he made that decision, he spent a lot of time talking to God. How much more so should we, with the limitations of our wisdom, be asking God for help? Matthew chapter 26, please. Matthew, the 26th chapter, we know this scene quite well. This is near the end of Jesus' life here upon this earth. He is in the garden. We know that he is hurting in ways that we cannot even begin to understand, having emptied himself of deity form in heaven and come and dwelled deity in human form. He's experiencing everything differently. And in Matthew chapter 6, please, or chapter 26, in Matthew chapter 26, you know this text well. Verse 36, Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. He said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." He went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Have you ever been grieved like he was grieved? I don't know that we can make that comparison, but I know this. In the deepest, darkest, most troubled times of facing the death that was imminent, he went away multiple times and he prayed for relief from God. I don't think he was praying not to die. I think it had to do with the quickness of getting it over with, or the endurance to get through, or maybe less of a beating along the way. He knew he had to die, but he asked God for help. And God did answer. He didn't answer by taking all that pain away. Luke's gospel says he sent an angel to comfort him. He put someone in his life to help him through. Did Jesus pray when he was hurting? That's the first thing he did. Jesus prayed for those that he loved. Go back to John 17. There's so much of it there in John chapter 17. So much of his prayer life was not even about himself. It was about his disciples. It was about the people that he cared about. Everything he already knew about God, he wanted the people he cared about to know about God. His prayer life reminds me of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1, who feels very close to God. And so his prayer in verse 18 is, "I pray that your eyes might be enlightened to the boldness and the glory of the power of the Lord." Jesus is doing that as well. In John 17, in verse 9, "I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one as we are one." Jesus prayed for his disciples. He prayed for their unity. He prayed for when he was gone, for them to be drawn to God. And by the way, he prayed for you too, in case you didn't know. In John chapter 17 and verse 20, "I do not ask on behalf of these alone," verse 20, "but for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us." He goes on to talk about this for the next two verses. He prayed for you. He prayed that you might be at peace and that we might be one and that God might be in our lives and we be servants of his. Jesus loved to pray for those that he loved. He prayed with those that he loved. He often took Peter, James, and John with him in places where he prayed. He prayed amongst his disciples, and we learn in Luke chapter 11 that they learned a lot about prayer by being around him, which, by the way, our kids do. How many things does Nicholas say because Dad says it? And how embarrassed am I about that? Hopefully not too much. They learned from him. He prayed with those that he loved. He wanted them to hear him speak of these things, and he wanted them to be guided and encouraged by it. And then lastly, can I just ask you, were you in this morning's Bible class? What did Jesus do with those whom he didn't love, those who hated him, those who beat him, those who humiliated him while he was dying on a cross? Yeah, you guessed it. He prayed for them too. "Father, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing." He prayed mercy and peace upon those who had treated him with such pain and challenge. This prayer plan is perfect. My Savior has laid out a means by which I can be close to God, and I'm here to tell you that it works, but that's not why you should do it. You should do it because of Jesus. because of your love for him, and because if you were here this morning, you know that he has the right to go ahead of you. And our life is found in following him. Can we bow just a moment together, please? Let's pray. Our great God, our holy Lord, our Father, our Creator who breathes life into us, the one in whom hand we now live, who protects us with his might. We are so thankful to you, God. Every good thing we have, from life itself to family, to brothers and sisters in Christ, to hope for the future, every good thing comes from you. You have filled our lives, overfilled our lives with blessings and lavished us with grace. Thank you, God, for the most wonderful gifts of all that you have provided. Father, we would like to serve you valiantly and sinlessly every day, but we do not do that. We lack wisdom. We lack foresight and self-control. And so, God, we're pleading for you to give us that wisdom. Help us to be a studious group of people who are devoted daily to digging into your word, and give us the wisdom to understand. Put people in our lives that can guide us and help us to know when to go to them. Weave before us the providential plan that leads us where you want us to go. We give our lives to you. Give us wisdom. Father, in this walk, there are challenges that you've allowed to test us, and they produce pain. The pain of dealing with our own wrongdoing and shortcomings, which you told us we would have. They hurt you and they hurt us. And so, God, each one of us individually prays that you would heal me of the pain of my sin and make me stronger again. If we hurt in spirit or in flesh, we pray that you will make us better or stronger, or give us the ability to live through and use it for your glory. Father, we do not just pray these things for ourselves. I don't. I pray it for the people that I love. This room tonight is filled with people whom I have a relationship with and so much love for in your Son. Father, I pray all these same things for each person here, that they will find your glory, your wisdom, and your healing. Father, we're thankful to get to do this together, and we've been so greatly encouraged by the men who've offered words before you and with us this weekend. We're thankful for them. But Father, there are people outside this building who don't love you so. People who are not yet Christians, and maybe people who never will be. People who stand against us or push us away or malign us because of how completely we believe in you. Father, we're saddened by those conditions, but all we can do is pray for those people, that they will find your blessings in their lives. They will find the path that you have paved for them. They will find the healing that only comes in Jesus. We are thankful for our good shepherd. He enters by the door. He knows our name. He leads us along towards heaven. He laid down his life and he took it back up again. And we live for him. And it's in his name that we offer all these things. Amen. If it might be that anyone is here and struggling in some way with your relationship with God, and sin is a problem, or you've not yet joined in the fellowship with Jesus, the opportunity is here for you to be encouraged tonight, to do what is right, to be baptized into a relationship with him, or to find the strength of brethren who love you. If you need that, come now as we stand and sing.